This is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, 9 to 13. As Jesus went up on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
Pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us, for this passage that we're looking at today. And we pray, God, that we would receive it, that you would plant it in us, and that we would grow in our discipleship to you and your Son Jesus as the Spirit leads us, so that you might be glorified more. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this message today ended up being a little bit longer than normal, not significantly, and it wasn't like a conscientious thing that we didn't have the first service kind of on the clock with the second service following after it, just the way it worked out. See, it's 11:30. Or 10:30 now. We were scheduling lunch for like around 11:15, probably more like noon. I'm just kidding. No. Anyway, I do pray that this message touches each and every one of us, and I don't know. I guess I feel like this might be a particularly important message for the life of our church, because they all are every Sunday, I hope and pray, but something about this one kind of struck me, especially this week. So we're in a series this year, as you all know, if you're here each Sunday, where we are looking at some of the significant events of Jesus' life, teachings, miracles, people he interacted with, and conversations he had, and so forth. And through all that, seeing the depth of Jesus' life and what it means for us, what it means to be his disciple. And I don't think there's any doubt that the most important people in Jesus' life were the 12 men that he invited to follow him, to be his initial band of disciples. And there were others who followed along as well, maybe not for the entire 3 or so years of his ministry, but certainly for significant chunks of time. But there are 12 who he chose and invited to come along with him. And he poured into each one of them, teaching them, training, discipling, modeling for them, and so forth. And today, we see Jesus, as he reaches out to Matthew, assembling that team, inviting people to a life of discipleship following him. Now, there are a few background things I think might be helpful to understand, maybe be reminded of, refreshed, and so forth, that help us to understand this passage and appreciate it maybe a little bit more about what's going on. The first thing is that Matthew was certainly Jewish. I mean, just maybe that's obvious in some ways, but there's a lot of Greek culture and stuff too going on this time. But he's Jewish. In fact, his name is the English rendition of the Jewish name Matthias. So this is important to understand and remember, as we'll see here in just a moment. So that one's very brief. Second of all, it's highly unlikely that this is the first time Jesus and Matthew came in contact. You know, there was probably some kind of a relationship or a connection of some kind before. Maybe an actual conversation, but it may not have been a private conversation, but there was some kind of connection. Maybe Matthew had heard Jesus teach on some previous occasion. Maybe he'd witnessed a miracle. Perhaps Jesus had seen Matthew on the edge of a crowd of people, or maybe closer to the front, who knows, you know, observing and listening, open to what Jesus was teaching. And we can, I think, reasonably read that into the text, because people don't generally just up and leave their career to physically follow somebody, especially a wandering, itinerant teacher, without some kind of prior knowledge or interaction with that person. I mean, if someone whom you had never met before walked up to you, you know, like you're walking down the streets of Kirkland or Woodinville or Redmond, wherever you live, and someone just comes up to you and says, "Hey, come follow me. Are you going? You're going to just leave your job, your tax collecting booth, or whatever you do, and say, 'Yeah, sure, let's go. Where are we off to?'" You know, probably not. this day and age, when that kind of thing happens, it usually doesn't end well. Right? So we can reasonably deduce that there was something else that had happened that we don't see here. We get kind of the Cliff Notes version of it, and that's okay. There had to have been some kind of a connection or awareness by Matthew of Jesus, and probably Jesus of Matthew as well. Third of all, we need to remember that in their day, tax collectors, remember Matthew's a tax collectors were on the lowest level of society. They were just above pond scum. Okay, tax collectors were known to be cheats. They were, the way their job was is different than we think of tax collecting. We've talked about this once, it's been several years though before. But they were basically freelance middlemen between the government and the people who paid their taxes. And they got very wealthy by taking advantage of their place in the system. So they would give to the government what the government expected should be received from a certain region. I don't know how big the region would have been. Let's say like a 5 or 6 or 8 square city block section. They'd say, here's how much money we expect to come from here. You collect that and get it to us. Anything more you get to keep. And that's what they would do. So they would collect what they needed to for their taxes. They would collect more for themselves. In one hand, just making a living. Nothing wrong with that. But they were known to take advantage of that situation, abusing their position in society and their relationship with the government, the Roman government, to essentially extort money from people. And because of that, they were considered thieves and getting away with it in broad daylight. And since Matthew is Jewish, the first thing we talked about here, about just kind of some background information about this passage, since Matthew is Jewish, he'd be considered a traitor by his fellow Jews. And that's like going to work for the dark side. You know, Luke Skywalker working for Darth Vader. That's kind of how this would be perceived. So Jesus invites that guy, invites Matthew to be a part of his ministry team, the 12 disciples. And this is how Jesus builds his team. Each of the 12 probably got invited essentially the same way. We know some of them did. A few of these conversations are recorded for us throughout the Gospels. We don't see the invitation of all 12, but we do of several of them. But what we see is an invitation to discipleship, to following Jesus, to becoming, it's an invitation to become what most of us know, what the world calls to being a Christian. That's the invitation in many ways. And as you know, it's not just for Matthew. It's not just for the 12 or some other select group of people. It's for everyone. And Jesus puts kind of the special emphasis on it that really encompasses all people, where he says it's for those who are spiritually sick. That's what Jesus essentially says in verses 12 and 13. He's not come for those who are healthy. They're not the ones who need a doctor, but those who are sick. People who are unhealthy need a doctor. So Jesus hasn't come for those who are righteous, but for sinners, he says. Matthew, as a traitor and tax collector, would have been considered the president of the unrighteous sinners club. And Jesus puts him on his team, which undoubtedly created for some interesting dynamics among the 12, especially early on. So the key to all of this, the whole invitation, is about following Jesus. And although for those original 12 disciples, there was this physical and geographic element to this following as they moved from town to town, they literally followed him where he went. So that's there for them. Really, the main focus of being a follower of Jesus has much more to do with how we live, not where we live. And even more importantly, it has to do with our relationship with Jesus. It's following Jesus so that we might be more like him, spiritually, relationally, morally, and so forth. And ultimately, so that we might follow him into eternity. There are a few things that discipleship to Jesus means, more than I could even touch on in this sermon. And there are two things I want to highlight, the first one briefly, and then the second one we're going to go into quite some depth. So, the first point we see here is that Jesus sees in Matthew what he could be rather than what he is. This is so important to understand about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus does not see in Matthew a scumbag religious, a scumbag cheater and religious hypocrite. He sees someone who has the potential to be a faithful disciple who could carry forth the good news that Jesus came to proclaim. This may be the most important facet of this passage, the most maybe important aspect of the entire gospel message. Matthew is exhibit A of the transformation and new life that can come from following Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians, I got the books of the Bible here. It's about a third of the way through the list. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Jesus knows that a person's past does not have to predict their future. And in Matthew, he sees someone with the possibility of becoming a new creation, of being set free from living one way to living in a new way that glorifies God and would help the kingdom to grow. Unfortunately, Jesus sees this in all of us, which is really good, fantastic news. He sees what we could be, not what we are currently or what we have been. He sees that potential to be his disciple, to be someone who can grow in discipleship and carry out the good news. That really leads us to our next point, which, as I say, we'll spend some more time in here. Second of all, discipleship is a growing process. This is so important to understand. Our growth in relationship with Jesus matters. Discipleship is really more akin to cooking in an old school crock pot. How many of you have a crock pot? I mean, like, any of you have one that you bought like in the 1970s and it's still alive and kicking or alive and cooking? A couple hands up. I think my mom still has the same crock pot that I had when I was a kid. Nowadays, we have this new thing. We've actually gotten rid of our crock pot because we have a new contraption that cooks like a crock pot does, but can also cook this new way, right? And it's called an Instapot. And it's a pressure cooker. I'm still scared to death every time I go to like open the thing that it hasn't decompressed. And the lid is going to create a new skylight in my roof, you know, right through the ceiling, up through the rafters, and out the roof. So far, it hasn't happened, praise God. But one of the great blessings of it is that it cooks much faster. You can throw in a pound of meat, and it's cooked in like, I don't know, 25, 30 minutes, something like that. Whereas in the crock pot, you can put in frozen, and it takes that long to cook. You cook, put a frozen pound of meat in the crock pot, and it takes, I don't know, days? Weeks? It seems to take forever. So discipleship is more like an old school crock pot, not an Instapot pressure cooker. Discipleship to Jesus is not a sprint, it's a marathon. In fact, it's not just the marathon itself. It's like all the training that goes into the marathon. Like when you're starting from scratch and you're going to run a marathon, which, by the way, I never have, but my wife has two or three of them. And when you're starting from scratch, it takes months to get ready for that. Every now and then you hear some crazy person who just up and decides to go do a marathon and they're paying for it the next week. But most people train for months and months and months. You take time to get there. And if a marathoner is going to keep running, they have to stay in shape. This is true in a lot of aspects of life as well, of course. Music, dance, arts, other sports, hobbies, and so forth. The great cellist Pablo Casals, I might have told this story a number of years ago, I don't even remember, but when he was in his 80s or early 90s, he was interviewed for an article, and the reporter asked him, "Hey, how many hours a day do you still practice?" I mean, Pablo's been playing cellos basically his entire life at this point, you know, 75 years or something like 80 plus years, and so he asked him, "How many hours a day are you still practicing?" He said, "Oh, I practice about 5 hours a day." And the reporter was stunned. "Why would you still be practicing so many hours?" he asked him. And Pablo's response was this. He said, "Because I think I am still making progress." He believed he was still growing as a cello player. So how is our progress in our discipleship to Jesus? How is your progress? How's mine? Are you growing to become more Christ-like? Are you becoming more Christ-like? Are the things that mark Jesus' life the same kinds of things that mark your life? Are we moving in that direction? Are we slow cooking in that crock pot? Those of you who have been a part of this Presbyterian church or any Presbyterian church for any number of years, you know that the governing board, so to speak, the board that kind of oversees the life of the church that's comprised of elders, we call that board the session. That's just the word that we use. If it's new to you, I don't know, just get used to it. It's what we call it. It's called the session. And at our session meeting this last Tuesday, our meeting got delayed a week because of the snow, so we met this last week for our monthly meeting, and we, the last several months, have been going through a devotional that's put out by our, it's actually put out by our denomination. It's been very good, very insightful, and this last time, just a few days ago, we were invited in this devotional to move from kind of our own self-assessment and self-personal growth kind of thing to more explicitly looking at the church, how you're the church that we lead as elders. And so we were, we looked at this, looking at our church as a whole. Okay, how's our discipleship process? And there were six areas, categories or six markers of discipleship that we looked at that are part of this devotional. And the idea that was proposed, and you see it in Scripture, I'm just using this as the framework for this, is that you grow over time. You start in one, and there's these six kind of stages or phases or marks of the Christian life of a disciple, and where are you as a church? That was ultimately the question of this devotion, is where are you in these six? And you can take these six and apply them to the life of an individual, too, especially the first four, but we'll look at all six of them as well. So I want to go through these six marks of a disciple, of what it means to follow Jesus. And you see this throughout Scripture, and I'll give you some scriptural references to help, ground it in Scripture for us. But we could pick a number of them, a number of Scriptures for any one of these. And if you're a note taker, or even if you aren't, you may want to write these down. I just want to encourage you. You might want to just jot down a phrase or a word about each of these that might help you to think about more later. But as we're going through this right now, I just want you to think about, where am I in these six? Which of these kind of describes me? So the first one is that a disciple of Jesus finds his or her identity in Jesus. Jesus really is Savior and Lord of his or her life. In the words of that third song that we sang this morning, we identify that we are a child of God. I love that song. What a great affirmation of our faith. What a great reminder of how God sees us. And I hope and pray we see ourselves as well. So this is the first step, the first marker. And honestly, without this one, the rest of them, the other five, will not happen. And Matthew exhibits this for us when he leaves his tax collection business to follow Jesus. He no longer identifies as a tax collector, but as a follower of Christ. Now, it may be that other people wanted to keep identifying him as a tax collector or a traitor or a cheat. But his identity is found in Jesus. And it needs to be said that if we never truly get this one, we will never get to the ones that follow. We never will. We'll never move beyond this one if we don't really fully get it. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus if you don't identify with him, if you don't find your identity in him. So knowing that God loves you and finding your safety and security in that, trusting him and his promises and his word, knowing that God is there for you, believing that Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection actually mean something, that they are a difference maker now and in eternity, believing that God's Spirit is active and moving in your life and in the world around us, all of this stems from finding our identity in Christ. And sets us free to live into the rest of the stages of discipleship that follow. Now, we will never get it perfectly. In fact, that's true for all of these stages. If you're waiting for absolute perfection in any of these before you kind of move on and grow into the next phase, you're going to be waiting until you die. None of us live into these perfectly. But we can't let that stop us from moving forward. But if your identity is found in popularity or money or your stuff or your relationships, even if you're married, even if you find your identity in your spouse or if you have kids, finding your identity in them or finding your identity in your work, If your identity is ultimately wrapped in, up in any of those things and not the love of God in Jesus Christ, the rest of the things that we're going to talk about here won't come to fruition. Your discipleship to Jesus will always remain in its infancy if Jesus is not your Savior and your Lord, if you don't find your identity in Him. So that's the first one, finding our identity in Christ. The second is that a disciple of Jesus is not afraid to take risks for the sake of following Jesus. Put it more positively, a disciple of Jesus is willing to take risks for the gospel. There's a story that I came across this week that is told of a ship that is at sea that became engulfed by a large and violent storm. And as the storm raged, the captain realized that the ship was sinking fast. So he called out to everyone on ship. He said, "Hey, does anyone here know how to pray?" And one man stepped forward. He said, "I, Captain, I know how to pray." "Good," said the captain. "You pray while the rest of us put on life jackets because we're one short." Okay. Following Jesus is risky. Matthew shows us this one as well in the leaving of his business. I don't care how much interaction he may have had with Jesus before this or how much knowledge he had about Jesus. This was a risk. He was stepping away from what he knew. He was stepping away from what was familiar to follow Jesus. Additionally, his reputation as a tax collector meant that as a follower of Jesus, he was going to have people look at him with skepticism. That was a risk. Including, as I already alluded to earlier, the 12 disciples. No doubt when Jesus kind of got all of them together and he said, "Okay, here's the team." And they're looking at him going, "Jesus, you made a mistake. Do you know what he's done for a living? Do you know his reputation, the reputation of others like him?" You know, they were shocked, undoubtedly, here that Jesus had invited Matthew to join them. Imagine if the WSU Cougars had announced, like a week ago, whenever it was, that their new head coach was Chris Peterson, the recently retired coach of the University of Washington football team. It would be shocking. It'd be, from the Husky side, feel like he's a traitor. Same thing the other way around if Mike Leach had come to the UW to fill Coach Peterson's shoes. All you Cougars would be saying, "Traitor." That's how people would be viewing Matthew. It was risky. It was a risk they took. It was a risk that Jesus took. That's a whole other sermon, of course. Now, before going on to step three or phase three, I just want to say this. I think that taking risks for God is probably the biggest hurdle for Christians to get over in their discipleship to Jesus. After being a pastor for, 17 plus years now, I was ordained. I would say that taking risks for Jesus is the biggest stumbling block for people in their discipleship. In some ways, it can even prevent someone from taking that initial first step of following Jesus, of living into that one, finding our identity in Him. Not just saying yes, that's not finding your identity in Jesus, but really, truly finding our identity in Jesus and not whatever else we might be tempted to. Becoming a disciple of Jesus is a risk, and living it out fully is a risk. The reason this risk step is so tough is because safety, the opposite of risk, is always a temptation. Safety always beckons us and entices us. And let's be honest, it looks so attractive. We don't want to add a ministry commitment because it might jeopardize our schedule that I love and have crafted so carefully and put together just so. We don't want to give too much financially because it might jeopardize our budget that maybe already is stretched thin. We don't want to be too public with our faith. We want to kind of keep it hidden. No, I'm not sure I want everybody to know I'm a Christian, that I follow Jesus, because it might jeopardize our relationships. There's safety in all those things. And the fact is, there are always new risks that God is calling us to take for the sake of the gospel message. And so safety is always there knocking at the door. But Jesus has not invited us to follow Him on a couch or a lazy boy recliner. That's safe and comfortable. You know, what a great place to just relax. No one conquered the world for Jesus sitting in a lazy boy. Following Jesus is a life of adventure, of abundance, of dependence on God, of joining together in community for the sake of the gospel. And it inherently has risks. And God gives us many opportunities to step out in faith and take those risks and trust Him. My guess is that if we are honest with ourselves, a lot of us are at this stage in some way, shape, or form. We're like Peter. Remember Peter when he's in the boat with the disciples and Jesus walks out in the water and Peter asks, "Can I come out too?" And Jesus says, "Sure, come on out." Peter got out of the boat. None of the other disciples asked or followed. Where are we? Are we stepping out or are we staying in that boat with the other 11? So Jesus calls us to step out and risk. The third one is that a disciple of Jesus lives out a sent life. Disciples of Jesus bring their faith and bring Jesus to the world. We see Jesus sending disciples out, the 12 of them, later sending out the 70. Later on, as the church grows, we see them being sent by Jesus as well, not so directly by Jesus, but that's what they do. They live sent lives. And if we haven't grown in our faith enough to accept risk in following Jesus, we probably actually will never do this one. It is modeled on what Jesus himself did in the incarnation. That's really, in many ways, the first place we see it. The Christmas event, right? That Jesus is God come to us in the flesh. He initiated that. He took that step. He was intentional in doing that, to reveal himself to us. For Jesus' disciples, for us, meaning not just the 12, for anyone who follows Jesus, this is usually called incarnational living. Incarnational living, that's kind of the theological word. A disciple of Jesus intentionally engages the world around them and intentionally seeks to be the hands and feet of Jesus around them. It's this intentionality and sense of initiative for the cause of Christ that marks this level or this phase or this stage of discipleship. Tony Campolo, I heard him once speak in Park City when I was pastor in Salt Lake City. And he says, and this is a famous phrase he uses oftentimes in his talks, that we, the church, we disciples of Jesus, are like Jesus with skin on. And I love that phrase, that God works through us, but we've got to be intentional about that in the community, that he sends us into the community, into the world, to be his hands and feet. So that's the third one. Fourth is that a disciple of Jesus makes more disciples. We've talked about this before. It's been a theme at some levels for the last 3 or 4 years. Okay? So a disciple of Jesus makes more disciples of Jesus. And this is not speaking about getting married and having kids. Okay? Not procreation here. This means mentoring others in the ways of Jesus. It means sharing your faith. This could be a result of that incarnational living of step 3, where you're out in the world and intentionally representing Jesus and do that so well that somebody or several somebodies want to know more about Jesus. What is it about your life that is different? You're always so encouraging and positive, or whatever it may be that they notice. It could be that. It could be people who are already Christians, new Christians, a Christianity 101 class taught within the context of the church, or a new members class or something like that. Any setting where you are helping to form the faith of other people, one-on-one group, whatever it might be, in our homes, in the community, in the church. But the point is that Jesus expects his disciples to make more disciples. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, very famous words from Jesus. We probably, a lot of us, know these words. He begins by saying, "Go and make disciples of all nations." He's telling his disciples to go and make disciples. That's the beginning of his last sentence to them. And summarizes the whole thing that he says there. That's the main point. So are you and I making more disciples? Who are you discipling? Who are you mentoring, encouraging in faith to know Jesus? Are you at that place? Or are you maybe at one of the ones before? So those first four, I think, are especially relevant to the lives of the individual Christian. Again, this was initially like assessing our church. Where are we as a church? The last two can also apply to Christians' lives individually, but I think in some ways maybe are a little more geared towards the congregation as a whole, but we'll still think of them in our own individual lives as well. So here's the fifth one. The fifth one is that a disciple of Jesus develops Christian leaders and sets them free to lead according to the gifts that God has given them. In other words, a person who does this is not just like discipling other disciples, kind of in some of the basics of the Christian faith and so forth. It's taking it further and discipling them and mentoring them so that they might now be leaders within the church, that they be Christian leaders in the mission field, in a local congregation, a parachurch organization like Young Life or something like that, whatever it may be, that you're helping someone to step into leadership roles and equipping them to be there. About a year ago, my daughter Haley started a Christian club at her school. It's called New Generation. She's at a public Lake Washington School District school. She's not at Bellevue Christian or something else. This is a public school. And they had hoops that she had to jump through in order to start a club. They had these same hoops for all their clubs. You got to have a certain number of kids who say they're going to be a part of it. You got to get a teacher to support, sponsor it, and have a room for it and all that kind of thing. And so she jumped through every one of them on her own. And that took, I don't know, 7, 8, 9 months, starting just about a year ago. She started working on that. And this fall, at the beginning of the school year, she started New Generation at her school. And it's happened. That has all happened because she has been developed as a Christian leader. And not putting myself or Gwen on the pedestal. Obviously, we've had a role in that, but so have many of you. Paul in our youth ministry. Others of you have helped to shape her and form her as a leader and to step out and take this risk that she has done. So we are called to develop new Christian leaders. And Jesus models this for us himself as he pours into the 12 disciples. They become the leaders of the early church. I mean, we see Peter in Acts, and he's probably the most prominent, but he's not the only one, where he's a leader. Jesus has developed him to that point where he steps up and takes the lead role in the church early on. So that's number five, that we help to shape new leaders within the church. And then sixth is that a disciple of Jesus helps develop new Christian community. The Apostle Paul is maybe the best example of this. He helps start a number of churches in a wide variety of cities and communities. At the congregational level, it means that a church is helping to plant new churches, to start new shapes, new forms of Christian community, of churches, if you want to use that word. And to do so, and there's a variety of ways a church can do that. You can help start a new church through financial commitment, through having a group of people who are going to be like the seed group of people for that new church and help get it going by being a part of it. Certainly praying for new churches as they develop and as they grow and as they get planted and so forth. There are other ways as well. And as a congregation here, we have essentially done that in the last several years with the 9:30 service. I mean, that's like starting a new Christian community, almost a church within a church. It's all part of Rose Hill Church, of course. But it's like a church plant within the church. It was an intentional beginning that we took on of this new Christian community to reach people who, for whatever reason, weren't here at the 11 o'clock service. And we said, we want to start this thing to be a new community of faith within our community of faith and a part of our community of faith, maybe a new aspect of our community of faith, of our church. And we want to begin that. And, you know, we took that on. I think that's huge. That is ginormous. And I'm so proud of this church for having done that. And we see a lot of the fruit of that. You know, the two services on Sundays now, in terms of attendance, run about neck and neck. They're almost the same, maybe just a smidgen more at the 11 o'clock service. But that first service has grown. The second service has gotten smaller, as it has for the previous 30 years. Okay? But we're bearing fruit. And there's new people at both services, of course. There's a lot of great things happening. And we help start that new, if you want to think of that as a new community, a new aspect of our church. So that's the sixth one, helping to start new churches or new Christian community. Note that none of these six marks of being a disciple had to do with anything about biblical knowledge or theological understanding. There's no requirements that you, you know, go to seminary, take online classes, or uproot your family and go to a seminary, you know, like I did at Fuller in Pasadena or something like that. You don't have to do any of that stuff. You don't have to have a certain title in the church. Don't have to have it helps to have kind of a defined role in some of these things maybe, but you don't even have to have that. It's just living out your faith. Identifying yourself with Jesus as a disciple, having that identity, and then taking risks from there to grow and step into these other facets of discipleship. So if you are a disciple of Jesus, you are called to grow along a path like described in these six marks of a disciple. We see it happening in Scripture all the time, including Jesus and his development of the 12 disciples. You can follow the path of these six things that we just laid out and see it in the lives of the disciples. Right from Matthew getting invited by Jesus, along with the others that we know, getting invited by Jesus, that's the beginning. And it just progresses from there. And we see it lived out today in the church as well. So to wrap this up, I want to ask you a couple of questions. The first one I already asked you, and hopefully you've been thinking about it a little bit as we've been going along. Where are you in your discipleship of Jesus? And if you were to write those six out, where do you find yourself? And maybe you've at times been, in like four or five or six even, or who knows what, and maybe you've moved back some, regressed, or maybe you're at the beginning. I don't know. But consider that one as well. Are you like Matthew in this passage? Are you just right at that first stage, still seeking to understand what it means to have your identity in Jesus? Or have you been able to move along and grow in that slow cook kind of way, the crock pot of faith, and have grown in your faith and in your discipleship? Where are you? So I already asked that question. Hope you've been considering that as we've gone along, and I ask you to keep considering that. And then secondly, and perhaps most importantly, how is God challenging and encouraging you to move forward in your discipleship in 2020? In other words, what is your next step so that you might flourish as a disciple of Jesus Christ? I would ask you to think about that on your own individually. And that's why I hope maybe you wrote down these six things so that you might have as a reminder today to go home and take a look at that and think about that and pray about it over the coming days and weeks and so forth. As a congregation, as a whole, my sense of things is that as a congregation, we are kind of stuck, perhaps, on number three and four, maybe even number two, risk. I do think we have stepped out and taken some risk as a congregation. We changed denominations. We've changed the shape of our leadership structure here at the church. We took on that new church, service, as we talked about already, about 6 years ago. We've certainly taken some risk as a congregation. What I don't know is how much that felt like a risk to each of us sitting in the pews. It may have in some ways felt kind of safe and a little bit distanced and removed, because really, in a lot of ways, the church has stayed the same. Haven't had to rock the boat a whole lot in taking some of those risks. They kind of fly under the radar screen perhaps a little bit. So maybe even taking a risk as a congregation is something that we haven't really in some ways had to do. If we have, if you think you're there, maybe as a congregation we're at three and four, working on intentionally living a sent life to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. Being a church where we are a church of disciples making disciples. Introducing people to Christ, bringing them to church, mentoring them in the faith, and all that kind of thing. So I think as a congregation, that might be where I would assess things. But individually, there's a wide variety here at Rose Hill. I mean, as we look out in the pews, I know there's a huge wide variety. There are people here in our church who knew nothing about Jesus who started coming like 18 months ago. And there are others of you who have been a part of, as a disciple of Jesus for your whole life. And some of you, maybe you've been a disciple that long and you haven't progressed real far. Maybe you are feeling like, gosh, I kind of feel like even the first couple of stages. And others of you, maybe you're like five or six. You're like, yeah, let's go start a new church. I'm ready. Probably most of us are somewhere in the middle. But where are you? And how is God leading you to grow in faith here at Rose Hill? What is that next step? The opportunity that he is giving you to move forward in faith. And it might feel risky. Maybe just clearing hurdle number two is like the obstacle to moving on to three or four, and that's where you are. But what's the opportunity that he's giving you to move forward in faith? Whatever it may be, I hope that you'll take that step this year. I really hope that you will. And that collectively then, as a church, as we each do that, that we would take some steps forward as well, as Jesus continues to build his team right here at Rose Hill Church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for inviting us into this life of discipleship, to following your Son Jesus. Lord, I hope and pray that each and every one of us is able to first find our identity in Jesus Christ, to find our identity as your children, to see you as our Heavenly Father. Lord, help us to rest in that, to find our comfort there, so that then, Lord, we might grow, we might take risks and disciple others and live an incarnational life and so forth. Lord, help us to be growing and maturing as disciples of Jesus. May we do that individually. Open our eyes up, Lord, to the opportunities you're giving us to step out of the boat and to follow where you're leading us. And Lord, help us to experience that collectively as a church as well. Help us, Lord, to be a church that is making disciples and leaders in your kingdom. And all of it, God, is not for our own, not for selfish reasons. I'll put it like that, Lord. It's not for selfish reasons, God. In the end, Lord, we want to bring all honor and glory to you. We want the world to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and to shape disciples of him. So God, keep working on us. Keep bringing us along. And help us have the courage to follow wherever you may lead. We pray in the strong, certain name of Jesus and all of his children. Said together, amen.